All right. Well, I'm doing part two of the short series called The Stable Family, and obviously that's a play on words, but the Lord Jesus Christ was born to Mary, and Joseph was his stepdad. I preached on Thursday night, The Stable Family, and I went through the story of Joseph, and he kind of, you know, drifts off, and we don't really see much of him after the first few chapters of Luke and the first couple chapters of Matthew. But I proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that Joseph was a great man of God. And tonight, we're going to cover Mary in the stable family. So this is obviously a message for the family. It's a message for moms and for ladies. But it's also, these verses can be applied to men too. And so, again, don't think that this is just only for the ladies. I'm definitely going to be focusing on the ladies tonight. But hopefully you get a blessing out of this, ladies, and also men. You can apply a lot of this to yourself. And it's definitely, Mary was a great woman of God also. And the Lord picked her to be the virgin that would bring forth Jesus Christ. And again, I mentioned this in my sermon earlier that Mary was not the mother of God because God doesn't have a mother, all right? And hopefully that makes sense to you. Even though Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, he was still a human being. He was born as a human being, and God became man. And he picked Mary for that prophecy, and there's a reason why he picked her, because she was a great woman. Mary was blessed. Mary was strong, and she was godly. And she was a woman that had to see her son mocked, beaten, tortured, spit on, nailed to a cross. And she is known to a lot of people as, you know, obviously just a great woman of God. She wasn't sinless, like the Roman Catholics want to teach. She did have other children. She was not a perpetual virgin. We're not Catholic. We're Baptist. We don't believe that junk. But yet she still was a great woman of God. And God picked her because she was a great woman of God. So there's much we can learn about this type of Christian mother and just a Christian lady in general. And this is how, and she can be a great example to us of how to raise your children and how to be a good wife. So, number one tonight, Mary was a woman of profound faith. Number one tonight, Mary was a woman of profound faith. And we're going to be dealing mostly in Luke chapter 1. Sorry, CJ, about the 80 verses. I didn't realize that at first. But and we're going to go into Luke chapter 2 and some other stuff. So I gave him a present the other night, and then I took it back from him. So anyway, let's look at verse number 26. Mary was a woman of profound faith. Verse 26 in Luke chapter 1 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." So God had a pretty high, you know, regard for her. He thought she was a great woman. She's highly favored for sure, and she was blessed among women. Why? Because she was the one that was chosen to bring forth the Christ, the Son of the living God. And verse 29 says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So she does ask a question here, and I think that it's a legit question. She didn't quite understand what was going to happen here, how this could be, because she's not, you know, because she was a virgin. Verse 36 says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." And of course, we know that that was John the Baptist that she was with child with, and the babe leaped in her womb, and they were cousins. So Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. And anyway, it says, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So after hearing all these things, you know, I think she was a woman of profound faith because she heard all these things and what? She believed it. She believed what the angel was telling her. And she believed everything that the angel had said, Gabriel. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." What does that mean? Well, I believe Mary was saved already before the angel came to her. And as evidence in her response, where she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Not the mother of God, by the way. And so what does the handmaid of the Lord mean? Well, just a handmaid means a female servant, someone that would work for somebody else. And so she said, "I'm going to be working for God." That's basically what she's saying here, right? Mary had the faith to believe what the angel told her to do. And what did she say? "I'm yours. I'm your servant, Lord. I'm your handmaid, Lord." And I think that, unfortunately, a lot of times, there's people that wouldn't say that. There's people out there that are saved that they're like, "You know what? I know I'm saved, but I'm just going to go do my own thing." But Mary had faith, and that faith caused her to have some action. You know, and I'm not saying you have to have action to be saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that her faith drove her to say, "You know what? I'm the handmaid of the Lord. I'm going to do whatever it is that you say that you want me to do." And so I think that, you know, if we get into that, ladies, if you get into that attitude where you're like, "Well, you know, I've done enough. You know, I'm tired of being this servant. I already served my husband. I already served my kids." You know what? God wants you to be His servant also. Amen. And so just because you have that, you feel like you're a servant all the time, look, hey, I feel like I'm a servant all the time too, right? So, but Mary was a woman of profound faith, and I think that that's evidence in the way, and obviously everything that she said, we read through the whole chapter, and she said a lot of great things in there, which I don't have time to cover, but I believe that Mary was saved. I believe that she was a woman of faith, and that her attitude was, hey, I'm going to be a servant of the Lord, and that's what we all should be like. We should all be servants of the Lord. And ladies, I think that that's a great calling to be the servant of the Lord. And hey, just because men like do the preaching and we are mainly the ones in leadership doesn't mean that God doesn't want you working for Him too. It's just not the same capacity. It's not the same thing. Say, women can preach too. I'll let a woman preach in my church whenever she wants, but not at the pulpit. I'm talking about preaching the gospel to people that come to visit, when we go knock on doors. Hey, you can preach. Just make sure you're preaching what the Bible says. And you're allowed to preach and things like that, just not in the pulpit. Okay? So women can do lots of different things for God. And Mary was, she just said, hey, yeah, go ahead. Give me this baby. You know, I think that's a pretty big sacrifice, you know. I think that's something that she did that showed her faith. Number two, Mary was a woman of prevailing obedience. Mary was a woman of prevailing obedience. Look again at verse number 38. Says Mary, "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So not only did she have a servant's heart to do the things that God asked her to do, but she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So she was a woman of prevailing obedience. Hey, God said, this is what I'm going to do. And she was like, all right, go ahead. Be it according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary was surprised at the situation she was in. But after receiving all the instructions, she accepted it and just said, hey, let it happen. I'm good with that. And unfortunately, that's not the way people always are, is it? That's not the way all ladies respond. That's not the way all servants of God respond, right? They don't always say, hey, be it according to thy word. A lot of times there's things in God's word that we look at and we're like, oh, man, I don't know. That's hard. There's things that say, like, your hand shall be the first upon the person that's a false prophet. Even if your husband or wife or your kids or anything, you know, in the millennium, if they blaspheme God, like if some family blasphemes God and it's their wife, they're going to be thrust through with a dart. I mean, those are hard sayings. And or your kid, if your kid's a false prophet and they get, what's supposed to happen to them? They're supposed to get stoned to death. Okay? How many people would be like, all right, well, be it according to thy word, Lord? Right. Not a lot of people. And so we're good at following the basic things that God tells us to do, but when it's something hard, people are like, well, I don't know about that.
Right.
You're like carrying a baby that's not yours for 9 months?
Yep.
You know, that was a hard thing to ask for. But she said, you know what, be it according to my word. She was married at this point. And she probably knew that Joseph was going to think something was weird going on. I would think that. Anybody in their right mind would think that. But God came to Joseph also and told him what was going on, and he believed and didn't question anything either. So obviously God chose the right two people to raise the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mary was a good lady. She was obedient to God's word, and she had prevailing obedience. So what's the application to us? Well, it'd be nice to have women in 2019 that would say about the Bible, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me. You know, like, there's some hard sayings in the Bible for women, and they're things that they don't like to obey. It's like, it's almost like God just, you know, there's specific things that he just said to them, but Satan wants to turn you aside from those things. And one of those things is being subject unto your own husbands. See, a lot of women want to say, you know what, I just want a career. I don't want to raise my kids. I don't want to take care of the kids. I don't want to guide the home. And so they buck against their husband and say, hey, I'm going to go off back to nursing school and I'm going to have myself a career. What are you going to do about it? You're not supposed to divorce me, so blah, blah, blah. And hopefully nobody in this church would have that attitude. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:24, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Does it say some things or does it say everything? Does it say some things or everything? It says everything. And a lot of even Christian women have a problem with this. Well, it's 50-50. No, it's not. Where does the Bible say that? Show me the verse. It shall be 50-50. It doesn't say that. It said, what does it say? It says that you're supposed to, that your wives are supposed to be subject unto their own husbands. Now, I know there's some clowns that would say, well, every man is every woman's boss. That's ridiculous. Okay? Over and over again in the Bible, it says that you're supposed to be subject to your own husbands. So tell me this. When you say, hey, I just want to go have my own career. I just want to go do my own thing. I want to make my own money. It's going to be 50-50. You're going to do half the dishes. You're going to do half the laundry. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And you're a Christian woman? That's wicked. And God said to be, it says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So the church is supposed to be subject. We're supposed to be subject to Christ. We're supposed to obey Christ. We're supposed to be under his subjection. So that means, and Christ is saying in the same way that wives are supposed to be to their husbands. And what do we call Jesus? We call him the Lord. So it's not that big of a deal to call your husband. I mean, I'm not saying you have to call your husband's Lord, okay? I'm just saying. I'm going to get to that later. But people get upset about that. You know, the first time I ever heard somebody knock Hiles Anderson College is because there was this guy that went to the church that we were going to, and he made his wife call him Lord. So there's one thing to make your... I mean, but if he did, is it wrong for him to do that? It sounds weird to us, but hey, he's the husband. He's the man. He should, if he wants to force his wife to call him Lord, that's his prerogative. And we might think it's weird, but that's why they thought it was weird. And when I heard that, I was like, that kind of sounds weird. But, you know, there's women in the Bible that called their husbands Lord. And Sarah was one of them. And she was a great woman of faith. And so, you know, what I see today is women not wanting to obey their husbands. And they and whatever, you know, when it comes to these hard sayings in the Bible that they don't like, hey, you're supposed to grow your hair long. You know, I would flip out if Sherry cut her hair off. I would. She knows it too. There'd be some smoke in the city. There would be worlds colliding. Why? And I've always felt that way. It wasn't just like when I was saved. I liked her hair long the whole time I've known her. But, you know, women will not obey that verse in 1 Corinthians 11 where it says that you're supposed to have long hair. That's their glory unto them. And then when you show it to them in the Bible, and they're just like, well, I just like the bob cut. What's that lady, the soccer lady that Pastor McMurtry always talks about? The Karen. The Karen cut. You know what I'm talking about? Well, my hair just looks good short. Well, that's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says that your hair is your glory.
Amen.
And if you cut that off, you're cutting off your glory, and you might as well just shave your head bald. That's what God says.
Amen.
So, why would we, you know, You know, Mary was a woman that was subject, and she was a woman of prevailing obedience. She was a woman of faith. And you know what? I bet you she didn't chop her hair off when she got pregnant. I bet, you know, the thing is that she actually carried another person's child. It was God's child. You know, it was a great privilege. But, you know, what would the people in modern day 2019 think of that? You know what they call? They call God like a rapist because of that. But Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word. So how is that being a rapist? God said, hey, this is what it's going to be. And she's like, okay, I'm fine with it. So that's a ridiculous thing for people to say. And so you also have today women playing the whore instead of doing God's will.
Amen.
Women playing the whore. Young women playing the whore. And wanting to leave their parents' house. And go off to their bully friend who's this dreamy guy. Listen, you're supposed to stay with your parents until you get married.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. Okay? And people are like, well, that's outdated. No, it's not.
Amen.
It's not outdated. Look, this book is timeless.
Amen.
And you're not supposed to be... What happened to Dinah? She wanted to spy out the land and see the daughters of the land, right? And what ended up happening to her? She ended up getting... taken aside, and she fornicated with some man, and then her brothers end up killing every single one of them because, you know, they freaked out. Back then, it was a big deal to be a fornicator. And, you know, they overreacted big time for sure, but still they were upset because what? It was a great sin to do that sin. 1 Timothy 5:14, you can turn over there real quickly. 1 Timothy 5:14, the Bible says... I'm sorry this isn't much of a Christmas message, but I preached that one earlier today. 1 Timothy 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. The younger women. Not go off and live your dream and go to college and waste your money on college. You know, it's just so weird to me when Christian women are like, I got to finish college.
Right.
And it's like, why?
Yeah. Right.
Why? So you can fulfill some great dream that your parents had for you. So, you know, it's weird to me. Because, you know, the Bible says, I will therefore that a younger woman, women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That's the will of God. And you're like, well, that's not the will for every woman. Really? That's what it says. I therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. You're like, well, I don't want to do that. Well, then you're a feminist.
Right.
You're disobeying what God's plan for your life is.
Amen.
What does he want? He wants you to have a godly seed.
Yeah.
He wants your family, he wants you to have a family of saved people, and then that generation will reach the next generation and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
Look, there's not a lot of people doing it anymore.
Right. Yeah.
A lot of people have flipped, the gender roles have flipped so crazily that people don't even know what gender they are anymore,
yeah.
Supposedly. It's called gender fluid. You ever heard of that? Stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Today I'm a guy, tomorrow I'm a girl. And they look like Andrew Sluter. It's disgusting. It really is. It says, for some are already turned aside after Satan. So what if you don't do what that verse is saying? Then you've already turned aside after Satan. Isn't that what it's saying? Am I wrong about that? See, when younger women don't want to do that, there's something wrong.
Yep.
And you know what? Parents are the reason why that crap happens in the first place, because they don't put their children in subjection to them.
Amen.
They just let their kids do whatever they want.
Yep.
Sometimes you got to grab your kid by the nape of the neck and show them what's up.
Amen.
Show them I don't care how old they are. I'm serious. You think I'm joking about that? I will spank my kids till the time they leave the house. I got one left. He's back there. I'm ready to spank him right now. But I'm just kidding. He's a good kid, though. But you know why he's a good kid? Because I put him, he's under subjection. And is he perfect? Sorry, Josh. I always use it for sermon illustrations. But he's not perfect. He does things wrong sometimes. But you know what? He gets in trouble for it, too. And so when people just let their kids go off and do whatever they want, you should never, ever let your daughters go out by themselves with
Amen.
A bunch of men.
Yep.
That's super weird.
Amen.
I don't understand that mentality.
Yep.
Doesn't matter if you're 21. Doesn't matter if you're 25.
Yep.
You got no business hanging around a bunch of single men.
Yep.
And going off and doing these little trips with single men. Hey, dads, you better get a hold of your daughter's heart, because someone else is going to take it from you.
Amen.
And so I love Christian weddings when the father, gives the woman away. You know, obviously, Nikki's dad wasn't here to be able to do that, but Brother Joe did it. And so, you know, you move from house, your father's protection, to the protection of your husband. There's never a time when a woman shouldn't be under the protection of either their dad or their husband.
Amen.
Okay? And you can get mad about that all you want, and get all feminist on me, and I don't care. The Bible says.
Right.
Here's another thing that women like to do for some weird reason. These are strongholds in women's lives for some reason. It's just because Satan works overtime to try to get women to turn aside after Satan. Women that wear men's clothes instead of garments that pertain to them.
Reach it.
Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. I'll be out of this in a second, ladies. Just got one more thing. Let's on to the next thing. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The Bible says the woman. Why does it address the woman first? Well, look at 2019. Why do you think he addresses it first? Because you don't see. I mean, there are men that go around wearing dresses. They're called transvestites. They're disgusting. But it's not a normal thing that you see every day. What's the normal thing you see every day? Women dressing like men.
Yep.
It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And people are like, look, bring up your culottes. Bring up your, it looks like a skirt. Why don't you just wear a skirt then?
Amen.
Culottes are not a skirt.
Right.
Why don't you wear a dress? You know, when I was in Hawaii, I accidentally used the women's bathroom. I got to tell on myself right now. And I'll tell you why, because they have a faggot culture over there of men wearing these little skirt things in Hawaii. And you know, I've been told, don't say that to a Samoan. Well, I might say it in a church service. I'm not going to walk up and go, you're wearing a dress. You know. Here's the thing though, it was dark outside and we were at a park. And I walked up and I had my cell phone flashlight on and I looked at the pic, you know, because their pictures are different. You know, here it's pretty clear. It's a dress with a woman, right? And pants on a man. And I came around the corner and it's like, it looked like a little skirt, like maybe this short. But I thought, well, you know, they're just, at least it's a dress, right? And then like a little flowery thing on their head. And I was like, oh, okay. I didn't know what cane meant or whatever. I guess I should have known. But it meant men. And so I skipped that one and just automatically thought, he's wearing a dress, he's wearing flowers in his hair, it's a girl. But it wasn't. It was the guy. So I went to the, and I went in there and I was going and I was like, why isn't there any urinals in here? That's so weird. But I'm glad nobody like caught me. I'm shocked. I mean, there was other people that weren't with our church that were over by the other beach part, but I was like, they probably thought, well, that was really weird. I was identifying, you know, whatever. But, hey, don't make it confusing for me, all right? Put some pants on. They're a little faggot picture of some, you know, guy in a hula skirt or whatever. book. That's, I don't care what culture says.
Yeah, yeah.
The Bible says what it says, and it says that, you know, that man should not put on a woman's garment.
Yeah.
And a dress is a woman's garment.
Amen.
It's been that way for thousands of years. And you know, a woman's not supposed to put on pants, which is a man's garment. And again, it's not, it's culottes, whatever. That's just pants that look like a skirt. That's what it is.
Yep.
Quit trying to blur the lines. Why is that such a big deal to women? You know, every woman that wears a dress in here, you know it feels more comfortable. After you get used to it, it's got to feel more comfortable. But, you know, men have pants. And so that's what the Bible teaches. I'm not going to go into the whole doctrine of it, but look, Mary, if God told Mary to put on a dress, I guarantee she would put on a dress. And she probably always had a dress. We probably didn't even know what pants were for women, supposedly. But look, in what was Moses and Aaron supposed to wear when they went and did their priestly duties? They're supposed to wear, linen breeches, right? They're supposed to wear breeches, whatever you want to call them. That means they have a leg on one side and a leg on another. So that would be our modern day word for shorts. So if that's a man's garment, then it's not a woman's garment. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Number three tonight, Mary was a woman of personal worship. Personal worship. So let's look at verse 46 in Luke chapter 1. It says, and Mary said, okay, you can breathe easy now. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. See, it proves that she was saved. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away or empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So this is a moment where Mary is just like personally worshiping the Lord and blessing his name and talking about the great blessings in her life. And that's kind of what we do when we pray, when we're thankful and prayer and things like that. And so Mary had a personal moment here where she was worshiping the Lord. And so she was a woman of personal worship. And I doubt that this was her first time doing it. I don't think that she just spontaneously done it this one time and that was it. I think Mary was probably a woman of prayer. I think she was a spiritual lady. And she had her own time of personal worship with God. How do we apply that to us? How do we apply that today? Well, do you have a time when you worship the Lord? Ladies, are you so busy that you've just spaced off all of your personal worship time? You know, you got the new babies, you got seven babies, you got seven children, you got all this stuff to do, you got cooking and cleaning and taking care of the home. Like you're supposed to be doing, that's great. But hey, have you forgot about your time that you're supposed to worship the Lord?
Yeah.
Have you forgot about your personal time that you're supposed to be spiritual with God?
Yeah.
Because it gets easy to be so busy that you forget to do things.
Right.
And at the end of the day, I haven't read my Bible. At the end of the day, I haven't prayed one time to God. At the end of the day, I haven't sung one song to him. I haven't done anything that's spiritual at any level. But, you know, because the thing is, you can do all the things that God commands you to do in the Bible, but if you're not spiritual with that, then you're just like the world.
Right.
You know, and it's easy to get out of, you know, we get busy. Look, it's been a busy week. I've had a busy weekend. But, you know, I still have to spend time with God in prayer. I still have to spend time in this book.
Yep.
And I've spent a lot of hours in this book this weekend. Because it takes a lot of stuff to write a sermon. It takes a long time. I can't just regurgitate something I found off YouTube or copy some other pastor's sermon on there.
Amen.
So I have to write my... You know, there's a lot of pastors that just get theirs off the internet. Sword of the Lord, copy and paste. Oh, I'm preaching it like, you know, Bob Gray did, or I'm preaching it like Jack Hollis. And a lot of people don't even know the difference. There was a pastor that we went to his church, and Ryan checked. He Googled the sermon, and it came up as a hit from the Sword of the Lord. He copied the whole sermon from the Sword of the Lord website. So anyway, can't be doing that. But ladies, do you have a time of day that you worship the Lord? Is there time that you spend with God? And men too. Hey, we can get busy. We can, you know, you're working overtime, you're working hard. You know, find some time to get your spiritual time in. I'm not saying get on your knees for 6 hours a day and pray like, what's that guy's name, Justin? Tom Williams, the old man of the faith or whatever. 6 hours on it, you'd be dead. That's ridiculous. I don't believe that for a second. But the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You want to get spiritual? Sing songs of God. Sing the psalm book. Sing hymns. Get those hymns in your heart, and that's how you're going to get filled with the Spirit. And hey, the Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. See, if you don't, it says day and night, doesn't it?
Right.
So there should be a time in the day that you read the Bible, and there should be a time in the night you read the Bible.
Good.
Look, and this is shotgun, I know this is geared toward lady, but this is a shotgun blast for everybody. Hey, don't come and act spiritual and you've never read your Bible cover to cover one time.
Yep.
You should, as a man leading your home, you should have already read the Bible by now, most of you.
Yep.
You got to get it done. Because every word is important.
Yep.
Every word in this whole book. And it's a big book. It takes a long time to read the whole thing. And the older you get, the more responsibilities you get, the more children you get, the less time you have to read. So a lot of these young guys, they'll read through it like really fast and many different times. But when you get more responsibility, you get less time to do things. You get less time to go soul winning. You get less time. So, and then speaking of soul winning, in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, it says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Ladies, have you quit soul winning? Has anybody in here quit soul winning completely? I really hope not. You know, we got to be out there. We got to be, you know, it says daily in the temple. They were in every house. Hey, weekly's good.
It's good.
Weekly's good. But it says in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And look, I know ladies, you know, you have the baby and you got the time, you got to heal up and rest. I get that, but you got to get back out there.
Yep. Amen.
You can't just keep putting it off. And you got to be soul winning, reading your Bible, and praying also. So, look, if you're going to be a spiritual woman of God, you got to do these things. And not just because, you know, the Bible commands it. That should be a reason. But it's also, do you love God?
Good.
Have you lost your love for God? Has Satan turned you aside? I hope not. Because Satan can turn us aside. He can't possess us. His devils can't possess us. But you know what he can do? He can get us focused on other stuff.
Right.
And then you start to fall away. It happens. The next thing you know, you're like, oh, I'm backslidden. How did this happen? Because you stopped doing these major components right in the Bible that we're commanded to do. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew 6, 6. Obviously, this is talking about the Lord's Prayer and how we're supposed to pray. They asked Jesus, how will we pray? He's giving them an example here. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to go to verse 6. It says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth thee in secret, shall reward thee openly. So God wants us to have a time where we have a private time with Him to pray. So I don't know if you have a closet that's fit for doing that. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not your jacket. It's not a prayer shawl. I don't know where they get that from. But you're not in secret if you just pull something over the top of your head. People can still see you. It's not hide and seek, pray. All right, that's dumb. I don't know where, I mean, and people like, when people, I've seen that preached at Baptist churches before, and they're like, and then you go into your prayer closet, and they like shut the door on their shawl or whatever. It's like, I see you. That's not in secret. Anyway, skip down to verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. So what does this what does this verse jump out and tell you right there? Give us this day our daily bread. That means you haven't had it yet. So before you start your day, that's when you would ask for your daily bread. Hey, give us this day our daily bread, Lord. We don't know what's going to happen in a day. Lots of things can happen. And hey, you can go, we could lose our lives at any time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tonight. You know, we could go any minute. The Lord can't come back any minute, but we can go to Him any minute. That's the truth of the matter. Ladies, are you taking the time to have a personal worship with God like Mary did? Can you remember the last time you got on your knees and prayed? When's the last time you went soul winning or were happy to go soul winning? When's the last time that you were, you know, I can't wait to go soul winning? Versus, oh man, I gotta go soul winning.
Right, preach it.
Hey, you still should go for duty. But why don't you be happy about it?
Yeah.
We should be happy that we get to serve the Lord.
Right.
How's your Bible reading going? Are you still stuck in Genesis chapter 3? From the beginning of from the beginning of the year? I hope not. Are you one of those people just like, I just got to get one thing today, and then you just like open up your Bible, and like Jesus saith unto him, "Did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous to our eyes." All right, I got my spiritual reading for the day. That's not how we're supposed to read the Bible. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you actually singing with melody in your heart to the Lord? And hey, even if it's not at home, what about here? Are you just following along, blah, 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 and you know, with nothing in you? Hey, we're supposed to sing out to the Lord.
Amen.
You know, we all get in our, where we're thinking about something else, and we kind of think, well, this is the buffer time before the preaching. It's not the way it's supposed to be, though. We're supposed to sing with melody in our hearts to who? Not to each other, to the Lord.
Right.
And that's how we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, you want to be filled with the Spirit during the preaching service? Why don't you follow along and sing with all your heart to the Lord? And hey, maybe He'll open up your wicked heart and let you have the Holy Spirit filled within you so that when you hear the preaching, you're like, hey, I'm dialed into the preaching tonight. Hey, this is for me. You know, so-and-so should have heard that sermon. Hey, it's for you.
Amen.
Number four tonight, Mary was a woman of private reflection. Number four tonight, Mary was a woman of private reflection. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Don't be mad, ladies, if you weren't here on Thursday. I got on the guys too, didn't I? I always feel like I have to say that for some reason, but I really don't. But it's just to make you feel better. Anyway, Luke chapter 2, verse 15 says, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Talking about the shepherds in the field, the day that the Lord Jesus was born, it says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." When I read this last night, I was like, they were all laying in it. It must have been a big manger. You know what a manger is? It's a big trough for feeding animals. So they must have, I don't know, cleared up. You always see the straw like in the pictures or whatever, but there probably was some straw in there. Like they didn't have sleep numbers back then. They had to have the hay. But anyway, so it says they're lying in the manger, and verse 17, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds." But check this out. It says in verse 19, "But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So Mary didn't blurt out well, I can't believe this is happening, or, you know, anything like that. She privately pondered these things in her heart.
That's good.
Now look at verse 47. It says, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This is talking about when Jesus, you know, went back to, he stayed in Jerusalem. He never left and like went back. He stayed there, okay? And it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings, where? In her heart, privately. So she thought about the things and mulled over the things that Jesus was saying to her, and she kept them in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor of God, with God and man. Now, back up and look at verse number 33 in Luke chapter 2. See, Mary was a woman that privately mulled over the things that she was told. She wasn't like a loud, obnoxious woman. She kept those things in her heart. She pondered those things in her heart. Now look at verse 33. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So she, Joseph and his mother. And it says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother. So here he's directly speaking to Mary. This is Simeon. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he's telling her the prophecy that basically, hey, a sword's going to pierce through your heart also because your son is going to die. That's what I think he's saying to her. I think that he's saying, hey, your heart's going to be broken. But then Mary said, no, it doesn't say that, does it? What's the next verse say? Does it say, and Mary, no, she didn't say anything, did she? What does Mary say back? She doesn't say anything, you know, because she probably was pondering those things in her heart also, right? So Mary, you have these three different times when she's told specific things, and she doesn't just blurt out and get loud and, you know, hey, I got a question about this. She's just quiet and keeps those things in her heart. And you know why I believe that God picked Mary? Because she was a meek and quiet woman.
Yeah, it's good.
I see Mary's private reflection as a great quality in her. And ladies, it might benefit you to just privately reflect on things in your own life also.
That's good.
Instead of, you know, scattering abroad everything that happens to you, having to comment on everything, having to be the loud mouth in the room.
Yep.
And look, I'm not saying don't talk, okay? Like, no, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that on certain things, maybe you should just be quiet sometimes. Maybe we all need to be quiet sometimes. Maybe we all need to just shut our mouth sometimes instead of blurting out the first thing that comes to our brain. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Is that what I said? 1 Peter 3, 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. It's talking about, hey, you know, if you have a husband, basically, that's not saved, that, hey, you can obey your husband, and that they might be won over by the lifestyle that you live, lifestyle evangelism. But it doesn't say they're going to get saved by that. They said they're going to be won over by that, and then you can give them the gospel.
Yep.
Look, there's a lot of ladies, and hey, Christ divides homes. Sometimes a woman gets saved, and she's already married, and she's with a man that's an unbeliever, and he won't get saved. But you know what you don't do? You don't just sit there and just beat him down, and, you know, hey, he's not saved. And so how are you going to win him over? Well, by being in subjection to your husband. And notice again, it says your own husband.
Right.
It's so funny to me that women just want to run out and work in the workforce, you know, and they're willing to go obey somebody else's husband. They're willing to obey some other man, but they won't obey their man that they have at home.
Yep.
And they'll put on their pants and go do their service job or whatever it is that they're doing. But you won't obey Christ? You won't obey your husband? You just want to go and do whatever you want? That's turning aside after Satan. Anyway, let me move on. Verse 2. And while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So that, again, that word conversation means your lifestyle, the way you live your life. Are you obeying your husband? Are you in subjection to him? It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. What is the Bible saying right here? It's saying, hey, having a meek and quiet spirit is a great price to God. And that, and really what that tells me is that that's what God wants Christian ladies to be like.
Amen.
And so instead of the outward appearance and the plating of gold and being loud and stubborn and being just a big mouth, you're always talking over the top of your husband. You're the one that has to jump in and give your theological perspective when men are talking.
Right.
It's annoying. And it really shouldn't be done. It's kind of disrespectful. I'm not saying ladies can't give their opinion. I'm not saying that. But to jump over the top of your husband and say, no, this is what I believe. Shut up.
Yeah,
keep your mouth shut and let your husband talk. Because that's not being meek and quiet, is it?
Yeah.
Being meek and quiet is being meek and quiet. All right? So, but again, I'm not saying don't talk. I'm just saying there's times when it's time to just be quiet. Listen to your husband and be a good wife. Verse 5, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. There's that word, that term again. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? What you call him? I'd say it, ladies, but I can't do that. Lord! Calling him Lord! Whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Again, I'm not saying call your husband Lord. My wife calls me Lord, but I don't tell her she has to. And she does it as an endearing term. But she doesn't go, Lord, may I bring you dinner? She goes, hear me, Lord. Something like that, you know. But look, Sarah was a great woman of God. She had a meek and quiet spirit. And you know who else had a meek and quiet spirit? Mary had a meek and quiet spirit. She pondered the things in her heart. And hey, that's a good thing to do. Why do you think it shows that so many times in the Bible? Because it's an example of a godly woman, that's why. And we need some godly women today that are not loud and obnoxious, but meek and quiet. And look, if you think I'm wrong about this, show me the verse. Come up and show me the verse where it says God is pleased with big mouth women that promote their outward appearance.
Right.
Show me. I'll wait. Do, 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 do. It's not there. You know why it's not there? Because that's not what God wants. And look, the feminist in you is screaming right now. I understand that. But you need to knock that feminazi out.
Amen.
And hey, just be in subjection to God's word.
Good.
Be in subjection to your own husband. Have a meek and quiet spirit. Don't be the first one to talk. Don't be the first one to, you know, to blurt something out.
Yep.
Like when I see obnoxious women just, shut up.
Yeah.
It's annoying.
Yep.
And look, if that's your personality, I'm not saying don't have your personality. I'm saying just work on it. Can you work on it? Can you work on not talking over the top of your husband? Can you work on not trying to boss him around when it comes to the finances? Looking up, no. Hey, look, if your husband wants to control the finances, you know what? You should give it to him. And if he sucks at it, then you guys are going to starve. But the husband should have, you know, if he wants to. Now, if the husband says, hey, I want you to take care of the finances because I'm starving us to death by my bad money management. That's okay, too. But look, learn to trust your husband. God gave them to be the head of the home for a reason. And if they're not doing better, you know what you should do? Don't go call Pastor Anderson and say, my husband's not doing this. Don't call me and say, hey, my husband's not doing this. You know what you should do? Get on your knees and pray for them.
Good.
And say, hey, God, would you please help my husband to be a better husband?
Amen. Good.
You don't have to run them into the ground to everybody around you.
Right.
I hate it when people just bash their husbands. I can't handle it. I would tell you, I would say, just stop.
Amen.
So, anyway, so Mary had a meek and quiet spirit, and she pondered things in her heart. And I think that this is an important lesson for ladies. Hey, you know, don't be that quiet or that loud, obnoxious person. Be the meek and quiet one. Number five tonight, this is our last point. Mary was a woman of painful experience. Mary was a woman of painful experience. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse number 34. Luke chapter 2, verse number 34. The Bible says in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Mary, did you know? Yes! She knew! She knew who he was. She knew that Jesus was going to end up dying. Mary, did you know? Yeah, she knew. Okay, the song is okay. But it's really not that biblical. Because she did know. Look at John chapter 9, or 19, excuse me, John chapter 19, verse number 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. I read this scripture earlier today. A lot of these are bleeding together, but making different points here. So John chapter 19, verse 25. Simeon told Mary that a sword would pierce through her own soul also. John chapter 19, verse number 25. The Bible says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which was John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he unto the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The last thing that Jesus did before he died was make sure his mom was taken care of. And that's a good thing to do. Hey, we need to make sure we take care of our parents too. But that's literally the last thing that Jesus did, is make sure that his mom had a place to be. You know why? Because he loved her. Because she raised him. Because she loved him. And she was there when he died. Just like Simeon said that a sword would pierce through her side, through her also, through her heart. And it says in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So how awful would that be to have to watch your son go through a death like that? And I didn't even read all the gruesome details. But she was there and had to witness all that stuff. How would you feel? How would that feel to you? The son that she was chosen to bear, who she swaddled and nursed and picked up when he fell, picked him up when he fell down, and fed and taught and laughed with him and cared and died brutally for her. She knew.
Yep.
She knew. And she knew that pain.
Right.
And yet, this great woman of God is still raised. And she still raised him without fear.
Good.
Didn't she?
That's right.
The angel told her, fear not. Earlier. That's what she was told. What about you, Christian ladies? Our children are the next generation.
Yep,
right.
Do you have the faith to raise your children as a Christian?
Amen.
Knowing it's possible that they're going to go through something like this.
Right.
But you know what? That's what we're called to do.
Right.
We're supposed to reach the next generation. And after Joshua died, the Bible says that there rose up a generation that knew not God. I don't want our kids to be that generation. But it took toughness for Mary to raise Jesus the way she did. And she loved him. There's no doubt about that. And he loved her. As a matter of fact, it was the last thing he did to make sure she was taken care of. But can you raise your kids knowing that they might pay the ultimate price in persecution? Can you raise your kids that way? There's a reason why God picked Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And we see the whole thing play out. And she went to church. She's one of the people that was counted as the people that went to church. You know, everybody else forsook Jesus and fled. And that first church, that next church meeting was 120 people. And you know what? She's named in that church meeting. She loved him and she carried on until the day she died, I'm sure. And John was the one that took her into his home. There's a reason God picked Joseph to be the stepdad of Jesus. Why? Because he was a great man of God. Mary is a great woman of God. And she knew sorrow. And so some of us, hey, you might be raising the next John the Baptist. And you don't even know it. You might be raising, you know, some prophet, some preacher, the next missionary to so-and-so. And you know what? They might grow up and preach and then get killed for their faith. But you know what? You can see in Mary the toughness that she had and the strength that she had to still raise her son and still be at the cross when he died. And she was a faithful mother. And I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for great women of God in the Bible that do great things for God.
Amen.
Women can do great things for God.
Right.
And I pray that our church, the women here, know that they can do that. And look, I support you 100%.
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for a great day in church. Pray that you just bless everybody as they go home. And pray that you would bless them with a Merry Christmas, Lord. I pray for the ladies at the ladies and the men at the Assisted Living Ministry. I pray, Lord, that you would bless their hearts and help them be prepared for the message and the great fellowship, Lord. Pray you'd take us home safely. We pray for Brother Ryan Holmes, who's in the hospital right now. Let's pray that you'd help him to feel better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.